The first part of the Bible reading today is from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3 to 5. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19 to 26. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. Let's pray. Lord, open our eyes this morning. We want to see Jesus. Open our mouth, open our ears, open our heart to receive what you want to say to us, and that we may live by it in Jesus' name. Amen. Actually, I hope Dylan was joking when he said that I would be going till 1:30. I'm sorry, I don't have that many words in me, but I'll give what I have. So today we're starting a new series of messages. A little bit different, but the message or messages will be help, I'm and then blank, and we'll filling in the blank with different words. So today the sermon title is is help, I'm sad. So how would you handle a topic like that? Thank you. We can always tell when our little granddaughter, Audrey, is sad because of her bottom lip. Her bottom lip curls down like this when we know she's sad. But sometimes, you know, sadness is written all over a person's face. There's a book in the Bible called Nehemiah, and when Nehemiah went before the king asked him, "Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." It was in his heart, but it was seen on his face. The king said, "What's going on? You're not sick." But he could see by his face that something, there was sadness within. Sometimes for others, it's something quite hidden. Hidden deep within them, and nobody knows about what they're feeling, what they're going through, but they themselves. And this sadness is really part of the plight of humanity in a fallen world, a world that has rejected God. So sadness is part of, a much bigger picture. A picture of evil and pain and sorrow and suffering. Now, in order to come to terms with that big picture, we might have to do a deep dive into the book of Job. But we're not going to do that. We should be aware of the big picture of evil and suffering in the world due to sin, rebellion, and alienation from God. But this morning, we're just going to kind of bring it right down to where we're at. We're just going to look at one part of this big picture, sadness. And in that word sadness, I'm including sorrow, grief, brokenhearted, just being down and depressed. So there are three parts to the message. First, just a few general observations about sadness. Secondly, the causes of sadness. And then thirdly, I was going to say answers, but it's not really something we can so much answer. But thirdly, we'll try to look at some ways of obtaining comfort, receiving comfort and some inner healing during these times of sadness. So first of all, three general observations, three comments to begin with. The first is that sadness is inevitable. But, it's inevitable. It is something that we all have experienced, or that we're experiencing right now, or that without a doubt we will experience, all of us, in the times to come, in the future. Now, when you consider all the complexities and changes of life, when all these are taken into consideration, we can understand that sadness and sorrow are part of life in this present world. I think it was Oswald Chambers who said, "Only a stone is never depressed." Second comment is that there are times when we should be sad. There's what the Bible calls godly sorrow. This godly sorrow leads to repentance. It is something that comes from the Holy Spirit conviction of sin, and it leads us to turn away from sinful thoughts, attitudes, and actions, and to seek and receive God's forgiveness and the restoration of broken relationships. You know, there are things that cause us sorrow, but do we think enough about this problem of sin? The sin, how it wrecks God's good creation, how it destroys relationships, how it just multiplies itself and goes on and on and leads to more and more hurt and confusion, enmity and strife, until that we, what a tangled web we weave, and only God can unravel it and bring healing. Also, we should be sad when we see what is taking place in the world around us, whether it's close to home or whether it's on the other side of the world. Such things that we see happening should touch us, should move us to tears, and to drive us to our knees to pray, to intercede for others who are suffering hunger, fear, bereavement, injustice, pain. So there is a time for sorrow. And the third comment, very briefly, is that sorrow and joy can exist together. Don't quite know quite how that works, but this is something that the Bible affirms. There can be joy in sorrow, in sadness. And the other way around, perhaps more commonly, there can be sorrow in joy. And sometimes when people actually are filled with joy, there's actually a sorrow. Maybe it's because you know that this joy is not going to be lasting. It's only a temporary joy. And the heart still yearns and longs for something which is real and lasting and permanent, and which only God can give. But these things can coexist, sadness and joy. Paul the Apostle said, "I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction." He didn't say, "I'm overflowing with joy because our affliction is taken away." He said, "I'm overflowing with joy in all of our affliction." And Jesus himself was a man of sorrow, yet he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellow companions. Let's move to the second part of the message, and that is the causes of sadness. And of course, there are many, many causes of sadness, but it will be sufficient to maybe just think about a few of these. The changes that accompany the passage of time can bring sadness to the heart because of the sense of loss that we feel. So we may think of past days and realize that they're gone forever. I find myself doing this, and a memory will come. A wonderful memory, and there's a sadness in it that is gone, never to come again. We can't return to those past times. We can't bring them back. We can't reproduce them. They are gone forever. But here's another major cause. We become sad when we are hurt by someone, especially by those who are closest to us, the ones we love. The very ones who should bring us joy can be a cause of hurt and sadness. Now, someone, a complete stranger, came up to me and said, looked me in the face and said, "You're an ugly, good-for-nothing, pathetic, wretched person. You'll never amount to nothing." You know, apart from his poor grammar, I would probably not really, that wouldn't bother me very much. But if my wife said those words, "You wretched, horrible, terrible, despicable, ugly individual," that would hurt. That would hurt. If my daughter said those words to me, that would hurt. Well, closely tied to this is another cause of sadness. Yes, we may be hurt by someone close to us, and that causes us sadness. But what about when we hurt the ones that are closest to us? What about when we make the ones that we love sad? This is a great source of sadness, when we make someone we love sad. And maybe sometimes we do this without even knowing it. We hurt them by our words and our actions, which once they are said or done, they can't be unsaid or undone. It's too late. The damage is done. One time I remember I said something to my daughter some years ago, Rachel. It was around Christmas time. I won't tell you what it was, but it hurt her. It hurt her. And it was done. I couldn't undo it. Of course, I apologized, but nevertheless, it was done. It's like the arrow that you fire. You can't reach out and pull it back. So what I'm saying is, a great cause of sadness to us is when we cause sadness to someone we love. That's a great hurt within us, and we can feel that for years. You know, I heard a story once of a couple who had a rebellious son, and this man's life was in a mess. He was running around with the wrong crowd, getting into all kinds of trouble. And one night he came home and just went straight to his room and straight to bed and fell fast asleep. And his mother came into the bedroom and was just standing there looking at him. And her husband walked in after a while and he said, "What are you doing?" And she replied, "He won't let me love him when he's awake." Well, another cause of sadness is captured in these words: "What might have been," or the expression, "if only." If only. These words express a sadness within the heart. Now, you don't want to look back on your life and be haunted by those words, "if only." "If only I had done this. If only I had not done that. If only I had taken that opportunity which was presented." Or Mary and Martha, "Lord, if you had only been here, if you had been here." Well, there are many causes of sadness. There's hurt, there's loss, there's rejection. We all know something about these things, don't we? There's loneliness. I've had times in my life I was very lonely. I would come home from work and loneliness would just greet me there right at the door and kind of welcome me in and stay with me all through the night. Isolation, a sense of being unproductive or unworthy, not to mention sickness. And sometimes, you know what it is, the cause of sadness is not so much our own sickness, but other people's sickness. Is a tremendous cause of sadness to us. And so when it comes to our own sickness, sometimes we're sad in our sickness because we're knowing that our sickness is causing someone else to be sad, our loved ones. And we don't want them to be sad. We want them to be happy. And we know that they're grieving because of us. So many things cause it. You know, talking about the causes of sadness, we should note this: that we have an enemy that would like to rob us of our joy. Never forget the spiritual enemy that prowls around like a lion seeking someone to devour. He would love to rob us of our joy. Why? To invalidate or neutralize or ruin our testimony. You see, we're called to be witnesses of the joy that salvation in Christ brings us. But if we go around with a sad countenance, with long faces all the time, how can we say with the Apostle Paul, rejoice in the Lord always? You know, and in that letter where he says those words, it's almost like he tells the people, rejoice in the Lord always. And they say to him, Paul, we know, you've already told us that. He says, I'll say it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Because we are to rejoice in the Lord in Christ Jesus, our Lord, and in what he has done for us. I remember the school that I used to teach, that Elise and I taught together. Each morning we'd come together for devotions and prayer. Sometimes the people would share some of their experiences, and a couple, for some reason, stick in my mind. One colleague was sharing about his little boy who had to be rushed to the hospital with a very serious sickness. I don't remember what it was, but it was very doubtful whether he would come home again. And he was sharing about this sometime later, but he still had a very hard time even saying it. It was very raw, and even the thought of it, that time was a hurt, a sadness to him. And I remember another colleague shared with us. She just came right and said, you know, I've just been diagnosed. Half of my stomach doesn't work, and there's no cure, and I'll have to be on medication for the rest of my life. And after saying that, she said, oh, I'm so looking forward to our new bodies. And I've never forgotten that, ever. I was going to share some of the sad experiences in my life, but then I thought, no, I won't do that. I've had some times of deep sadness and sorrow when the tears flowed. I haven't cried often in my life, but there are times when I have cried, the tears just flowed and flowed and flowed and flowed. But there was one time when I was quite sad. I won't go into any detail about it, but it was a deep sadness in my heart. And when I think back on that time, I've kind of realized that I didn't really have a very good reason to be so sad, as it turned out. But at the time, it was very real. And I was really hurting. Looking back on it, I have a different perspective. I can see that all I needed was actually some patience. It's as if I forgot that one day followed the next, and I needed to wait and have patience. But there was a time when I didn't have patience, and there was a great sadness in my heart. Well, here's another cause of sadness. It's the feeling that we are alone in what we are going through. Now, of course, there's some truth to that. Our sorrow and our sadness is our own. It's ours. And some things you just can't share with someone else. This is like an added source of sadness. It's sorrow upon sorrow, if you like. So, for example, when somebody goes through something very difficult, like a relationship breakdown or a major operation and its aftermath, the person can feel that no one knows what they're going through. No one understands. And they might say to themselves, I am so alone in what I'm going through. We may feel at such times that there's no ear willing to listen, no shoulder to lean on, nobody to walk with us in times of sorrow. Have a look at this verse from Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verse 1. Ecclesiastes, the preacher. He says this, then I looked again at all the acts of oppression which were being done under the sun. And behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed, and that they had no one to comfort them. And on the side of their oppressors was power, but they had no one to comfort them. There's two parts of that that touch me. I saw the tears. I saw the tears of the oppressed. Do we see the tears? Or do we turn away? Do we see something that is so horrible, we just want to turn away. We don't want to go there. We don't want to think about it. Or do we face it? Do we see the tears? Do we say they had no one to comfort them? How alone these ones must feel. The others had the power over them. They had the tears. They had the lack of power. They had no comfort. Just that word tears makes me just stop for a minute. Just press the pause button and let me just say very quickly just a little side note so that I can maybe address a common misconception. Some people sometimes use the expression, men don't cry. I want to say that's completely false. Turn to the Bibles. Joseph wept. Jeremiah wept. David wept. David's men wept. And this, let me say about David's men. David's men were tough. They were as tough as they get. You did not want to mess with David's men. They were fierce warriors, courageous and mighty in battle. They wept. There's a passage in the scriptures that said that David and his men wept until they had no more strength to weep anymore. It's as if they had no more tears left because they cried so much at the loss of their families, their wives and their children, and David among them. Well, we could go on. Peter wept. Paul wept. Jesus wept. Let's go on to the last part of the message. We have seen that sadness is inevitable, and we have looked at a few of the causes of sadness. Let's see if we can now kind of turn the corner and move toward the direction of understanding the source of inner healing and comfort in times of sadness. That passage that we read in before in Ecclesiastes said the oppressed had no one to comfort them. And there's no one to comfort us. There's no one. No one who knows, no one understands, no one can comfort us. Or is there? Is there? If one of the causes of sadness is the fact that we feel so alone, then one of the helps is to know that we are not alone. And that is exactly the case. There is one who understands. And that is the one who himself knew sorrow, grief, pain, rejection. And let's consider the passage that was read to us a moment ago. I'll read it again. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. This is the Lord Jesus, who came down from heaven to bear our sorrows, and to take our sins and the consequence of our sin upon himself. Listen to Jesus' words in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow." Just think and let those words sink in. Here's the Son of God. Came down from the glorious place, the eternally with the Father, down to this hurting, painful, dark, demonic world. And he said in that garden, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And do you know what his very next words were after that? What he said to his friends? He said, "Stay here and keep watch with me." See, even in, the Lord didn't want to be alone then. It's true he went a bit farther, but he said to at least these three, stay and watch with me. Well, of course, we know what they did. They were like this when the Lord was in agony, suffering, almost to the point of death. There is one who knows and one who understands because he went through it himself. He enters into our pain and our sorrow. He bears our griefs for us. He is with us in it. He carries us through it because he cares for us. He carries us because he cares for us. Reminds me of a verse, isn't it? Cast all your care upon the Lord because he cares for you. You know, the answer, if you want to use that word, the answer to all this was right there in front of us all the time. It was right there in the title of today's message. So I could have just given you the title, then I could have just sat down and said no more. Actually, I'll go back to that previous slide in a minute. But see, there's the answer. It's in that word help. Help, I'm saying. It's a crying out for help. And that could mean crying out to maybe those around us that I need help. And, you know, they say men are not very good at this. We're not very good at making our needs known that we need help. But, of course, we're crying out to God. We know that our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Crying out to him and trusting him who is the God of all comfort. He can comfort us. He does comfort us as no one else can. He lays his hand upon us and he comforts us through his Holy Spirit who is called the Comforter. So the Lord gives comfort and hope. Remember, hope always has to do with the future. It always has to do with what is yet ahead of us. And for the believer in Christ, that which is ahead of us is a glorious hope. Now let me go back. Remember these words from the book of Lamentations, which I'll try to read. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. These words are so wonderful, so beautiful, and so powerful. All the more powerful and meaningful when we realize that the person who spoke these words and had them written down did so in the midst of unimaginable sorrow, tears, overwhelming grief. Those words come at the worst, the very darkest time in Israel's history up to that point. We can't even begin to kind of conceive, I can't, how horrible it was for Israel at that time and these words, this word of hope comes through. So during seasons of pain, sorrow, and sadness, when we're going through it, it's hard to think that things will ever get any better. It's hard to imagine the darkness and depression lifting from us and walking again in the light. We may say, when will this pain ever end? When will it ever end? This reminds me of C.S. Lewis. I wasn't going to say this, but I think I've got 2 minutes. He was going through a tremendous time of grief when his wife died. His wife died of cancer. He actually married her in the hospital by her bed. And it's an interesting story. Knowing she was dying of cancer, he had married her before technically. Now he's marrying her for real before God in the hospital dying of cancer. And she had some reprieve. They had actually some time together. I think they had a few years. But then the cancer took over and she died. And he had such grief. He wrote a book about it. If you're C.S. Lewis, that's what you do. You write books. But in his book, he describes about how he felt like he was in this black, dark tunnel. there was no light, and he was walking through this tunnel and walking and walking and just in the darkness. And then after some time, he just felt a little breeze on his cheek. Just a slight breeze. And then he looked up and he could see a star. And then another, and then a few others. And then he realized he wasn't in a tunnel at all. And he kept walking and he was coming, and then he saw more stars and he felt the breeze, and he was coming out of this darkness of grief that he had been enduring. But we may say, when's it going to end? When's the pain going to go? But there is an end. And this is the hope that we have. Let me finish on this note of hope so that we can be filled. We can go away from here being filled with hope, and I hope comforted. The cause of the sorrow may remain. The tears will flow. Let them. Let them. Don't hold them back. But in the midst of it all and afterward, there is eternal comfort. There is healing. There is hope. Turn to the last book in the Bible. Easy to find, the last book. And let's read these words as we close. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write these words, write, for these words are faithful and true." And as I finish, I think about when God said to John, write it down. As soon as he said, write it down, it's a sure thing. It's secure. It's definite. You can bank on it. This is our future. And isn't it wonderful to think, now is the time of tears. Now is the time of suffering. Now is the time of sorrow. There's going to come a time when those things will be gone forever and ever. And that is something that we can hold on to and hope and give thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ, who purchased our salvation. And let's go away meditating upon these words. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your great love for us, more than we can possibly think or imagine. Lord, thank you that you carry us in your arms and that you lay your hand upon us. And in this way, you comfort us by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we do thank and praise you for what you yourself went through, that we can know the joy and the peace and the comfort of your dear presence with us. Thank you that we can have strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. And we can sing with all of our hearts, "Great is your faithfulness." I pray for each person here, each one who is old and young, wherever they may be, Lord, may they know your compassion. May they know your help and your strength and your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.